All right, back to chapter 23 of the confession. And if you've got the chapter or the book, if you don't, we can grab one. There's some out in the thing, although I don't know that you'll need it a lot this morning. I think you can follow along. But afterwards, if you don't have it, feel free to get it. And the next chapter. And let me just remind you now, no Sabbath school next Sunday. It's our fifth Sunday day of prayer, so we don't have Sunday school on those Sundays. So I will encourage you to do something with maybe a little bit of your extra time when we get toward the end of our class. All right, chapter 23, dealing with a civil magistrate, And we've gotten to the third paragraph about separation, basically, of church and state. Now, I've emphasized, and we'll do so again, because I don't think I can emphasize it too much, that there are two things that I just want you to remember, and to remember. One is attitude. And the other is the necessity of prayer, right? Those two things in this area, in every area. But right now we're concentrating on this area, attitude and prayer. And we've talked about it, and I'll hit it some as we go through with what we're going to talk about this morning, the same two things. Our attitude. And how in submitting, because again, Scripture tells us to honor those in authority, to submit to those in authority. And again, we're dealing with the civil magistrate, whether it be the law, whether it be judicial, whatever form it takes, to be in submission. Understanding that the powers that be, the people that are in office, are ordained of God. Right? Doesn't mean that God orchestrates everything they do. We've talked about that. But they're ordained of God. And they're there. God created the civil magistrate for the good of his people. Right? So that's part of our attitude formation. Understanding why they're there, and who put them there. Okay? So, we've got that. Now, you also need to consider, we're not going to go back and do it, we dealt with in chapter 9 of the confession, Westminster Confession, we dealt with man's free will. So, you got to keep that in mind, how it is impacting, how it is coming to bear upon what happens with you and the civil magistrate. Right? God created us with a free will. The ability to do that which is right, to do that which is good, and to do that which is wrong. Adam, at one point, chose what was wrong. He didn't lose his free will, but he lost his ability to choose what was good. His thoughts and his actions thereafter were only, Scripture tells us, evil continually. Right? Salvation gives us a renewed strength and power and ability to do that which is right. Not perfectly, but it's there. But you got to consider how that comes to bear. Right? And how Christian liberty comes to bear. Again, I've read this one before, but I want to read it again. It's on page 530 of the material, but it's the chapter on Christian liberty. And it's paragraph 4 of that chapter. That's chapter 20 of the Westminster Confession. And I want to read it because, again, it brings civil government into play. I mean, it talks about it. And because the powers which God hath ordained and the liberty which Christ hath purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil, right, there's where it comes into play with what we're dealing with, or ecclesiastical, we'll deal with the church in time, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. I said it last Sunday morning, the preacher said it last Sunday night. It's a sin to resist the ordinance of God. If you put yourself against the civil government as a matter of principle, you're committing sin. Because God put that government in place. He ordained it. And he tells us to submit to it, to understand why it's there. Right? And then to act accordingly. Right? Resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature or to the known principles of Christianity. Right? The known principles of Christianity include authority. We talk about heads of home all the time. Authority. Right? It's a biblical principle. Whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, or to the power of godliness, are such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ hath established in the church. And they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church. All right? So, because I read these and I bring these to play because this is where some of the tension comes in, some of the conflict. And if we ignore it, if we don't consider the potential conflict, we aren't going to be ready to handle it properly. All right? And that's why attitude and prayer is so important. That's why I keep emphasizing it. Civil government is not our enemy. Just like the Ten Commandments are not our enemies. They are not to bind us. They're to help us. Because your goal and mine as Christians is first and foremost to do the work of the kingdom. The civil magistrate is to help the church carry out its function. Its function, we talked about it, we need to remember it. The function of the church is to do what? Based on what our confession teaches. To the end of spread the word of God to the end of what? The ingathering and the perfecting of the saints. That's, in a nutshell, the work of the church. The ingathering and the perfecting of the saints. The work of the civil magistrate is to, according to our confession, do what? Honor God, bring glory to God, and for the public good. Right? So, we've got to, again, if we keep that in mind, we understand what God is doing with these, in these areas, then it should help us. It's going to help us, I think. Now, I've got a couple of little problem example things I want to just throw out to you. And the first one, you may say, what does that have to do with a civil magistrate? And my answer is nothing, in one sense. It's not dealing with the civil magistrate in the example I'm going to give you. It is giving, though, with authority, and therein, I think, it gives us at least something to consider when we deal with the civil magistrate. So, first example. You work for a company. All right, you're employed. Your employer decides that he's going to have things done in a certain way. Going to undertake to do a new thing, to do an old thing it's been doing in a given way, whatever. Right? Now you're involved in making that happen in your area. But you know, at least in your mind, it's not going to be good. This is not going to be good either for you, because it's going to slow you down, and if you're on some kind of a performance quota, now you may not be able to meet your quota. Or it's going to create an inferior product, and you're going to be maybe partly held to blame for that. So you got a personal interest at stake. You got a job, all right? You create problems and waves. Maybe you don't have a job after that. If you, as it were, don't create waves, maybe you don't have a job either, because now it appears you aren't doing your job so well. Or apart from the problem with you, it's going to be a bad product. It's going to be a bad result for the company that you work for. The company that's providing you a paycheck. The company that, by God's grace, is helping put food on the table. All right? A roof over your head, that of your family. So you got all these things coming to bear now on the decision you have to make. And my question is, now, nothing in this, for purposes of right now, nothing in this that's inherently sinful, all right? So we take that out of the equation for the moment. Nothing inherently sinful or wrong, all right, in any respect. So what do you do? How do you handle that situation? Maybe you've been there. I don't know. The boss says, do it. And you say, I don't want to. At least in your mind and heart, that's what you're saying, is this ain't going to be good. I don't want to do it. So how do you handle it?
Do what the boss tells you
to do. All right, that's one thing. You can. Just do what the boss says and go with it, and boom. That's certainly an option. Jordan.
Bite the bullet and resign.
Okay. You bite the bullet and resign. Now, you're going to do anything before that?
To be honest, you don't just take your marbles and go home. You respectfully say why you feel like you just can't go along with this.
Okay. Okay, good. But let me get back to the things I've emphasized to start with. What's the first thing you do? What's the first thing you do in everything in your life? You pray about it. You pray about it. Lord, I got a problem here. I need wisdom. I need help. I want to do right. You know, I add factors. You love your job. You know, you like what you do. You love your company. Maybe they have been very good and kind to you. All right? And you don't want them hurt. Lord, you know, kind of like Esther going into the king, isn't it? You know, I may lose my head. I certainly could lose my position. But it's not going to be good if I don't do something. Now, in this case, again, what Bob mentioned, you do what you're told to do. And After you analyze it, you pray, and that's what you feel like the Lord would have you do. That's not a wrong option. The things may come to pass that you're fearing. But what is it that gives you peace about those things coming to pass if all you do is submit? You do what you're told to do. What carries you through that? Daniel? Okay, good. I mean, it's, again, getting back to our belief and our faith that God's in control. God gave you the job. God put this business there for you to have a job. But maybe that was the whole reason that business exists. You don't know what God's doing, but God's in control. And so you can have a peace. Doesn't mean you aren't going to get a knot. It doesn't mean you aren't going to say, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But you can come back and say, but I want to honor God. I want to do what's right. Daniel's saying you do what's right by honoring the person that's in authority over you and doing what you're told to do. And go with it. Now, there are a couple other things you could do, and Jordan kind of hit on this a little bit. I mean, ultimately, his was in connection with quitting, right? But maybe short of quitting, what he mentioned was, you don't just, clean out your desk and walk out the door and say, see ya, you guys are morons. Okay? That we may think that. And every now and then, some of us would maybe say it in our Philistine way. All right? But you're there doing the job. It's the guy on the assembly line, all right, that knows how to do his job and knows how to do it well. And he says, now, if you change this, here's what it's going to do. It's going to slow down the assembly line here. It's going to create a bottleneck, da-da-da-da-da, all right, and so forth. So the first thing you may want to do, if you want to try to do something, one option, I just do my job. Another option, Christian option, an ungodly person could do this as well, but another Christian option is to do what? Go to your supervisor and say, look, yeah, I don't know if they thought about this, but I see a problem here. And the supervisor may say, yeah, I see your point. I'm going to go back and talk to him about this. And you don't go to the president, all right? If the president's the next person up in the command chain, you go to the president. But you use a sensible protocol. Because if you go over your foreman, maybe you make him look bad. And we know from the fifth commandment, that's not what you're to do. Your job is to promote the good of your foreman. Not in any way to hurt him. So You go to him, and boom, he goes it on up. But if he comes back, why didn't you say something? If you knew this, why didn't you say something? I did. So you tried in the right way. All right? Wrong ways might be to just, I'm not doing it. Forget it. It's not going to work. I will not participate in that. I know you're telling me to do it. No, I won't. That doesn't sound too reasonable, does it? Certainly doesn't sound too Christ-like, does it? Jordan?
I mean, it would depend on what they're
Well, no. I took that out of the equation. We may come back to that, but no. This is just, in your opinion, bad business. All right? Not a good choice. So, you could do that, refuse to do it. You could criticize everybody in upper management for being ignorant and poor business people. You know, you could threaten to destroy the company. That's pretty far-fetched. No, it's not in this day and age. You see people who are killing people because they didn't agree with what went on in the business. Now, maybe the biggest thing they didn't agree with was they got fired. Well, maybe they got fired because they said, no, I'm not going to do this. Mom?
It was a union shop. You didn't have that problem.
The problem you'd have there is if you did something that you weren't allowed to do, if you broke the picket line to go ahead and do the work, you'd get shot by the union. So now, but these things, authority here, again, keep this in, I'm trying to keep it in context, but I'm using an example that, like I say, maybe you've run into, maybe you haven't. You threaten to destroy the company. You could threaten to go to work for a competitor. You don't listen to me, I'm going to work for our chief competitor. They'll listen. As a matter of fact, I'm already talking to them. Is that right? You know, we live in a day and age that knows very little of the sense of loyalty. Very little. It's pretty much what's best for me. So you could do that. Yes, sir.
I would pray about it, then I'd document a study as to the pros and cons for and against it, the problems with it, a potentially a better solution. Then I'd talk to him, and if he still disagreed, then I'd buy into it. It comes back to one of your preconditions, attitude. I wouldn't just accept it and do it. I'd try to make his version of it work.
Spoken by a man who's been in management. But I agree. You could just do it. But in talking to the supervisor, the point that Jack's making is, but don't expect the supervisor just to accept your word for it necessarily. Have something to back it up. And if you've got something in writing to back it up that you give him, now if it comes back later on, why didn't you say something? I said something. Here's a copy of what I gave to my supervisor. And then you say, well, that's kind of throwing your supervisor under the bus, isn't it? All right? Well, at that point, it may be, but if you're being accused of not doing your job or not caring about the company, here's proof that you were trying. Jordan?
Then never buy into what they do. Instead, it really just looks like you're buying.
And if you... If, yeah, and it, I mean, again, what the function, I'm assuming, and I'm sure what Jack was thinking here was, my goal in doing this is to help them understand why I don't think it's a good idea, not just to make my case when I get fired and I want to sue them for firing me. Okay? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, good faith documentation. All right. Okay, anybody got any other thoughts or questions on that example? Because I'm fixing to move to another example. Right? And we're just making some practical application here of some of the principles that we've been looking at. Right? And we've done it. We've looked at Scripture and some of the situations there. So, next example. Government. Now I'm in point. Civil government takes action that you believe among the following, one or more of the following. Impacts your liberty, right? It'll be to the detriment of the people as a whole, or at least a group of people. It appears to be a questionable use of power, but again, it's not sinful. They're not asking you to do something sinful. It's just what they've done, and you say it does one of these that I've mentioned. Okay? Now we're back to what do we do? What do we do? Daniel?
Take the same fundamental approach that you took looking at the business. God has ordained the civil magistrate.
Hang on one second. What's the first thing we do? Pray. We pray. Okay? You pray. You pray. You pray. You pray. Paul, I'm coming back to you, Dan.
Yeah, I would also say that we're not just praying for the situation, but we're actually praying for those. We're supposed to pray for those people.
Yeah.
Apart from the situation.
And I'm going to get to that, Lord willing, because what I want us to do at some point before we finish this class is to consider, when we talk about praying, what's the content of our prayer? So that when we sit down, when you leave, when we're done with this class, and Scripture says, pray for those in authority over you. Lord, bless those in authority over me. No, that I don't think, that's better than nothing. But I don't think that's the idea. I think we can be much more effective and much more specific in our praying. So, Daniel, excuse me for interrupting, but now, we've prayed. Now.
So, if you look at, fundamentally, God has ordained the civil authority. He's delegated authority to the magistrate. He's placed limits on the authority of the magistrate. So, the first question you have to ask is this thing the government doing within the limits that God has placed on the magistrate? And those limits are to punish evil and to reward good. The government isn't given liberty, isn't given authority to take away or harm the liberty of the people. Therefore, if they're doing that, then it's unlawful command. And according to that Westminster chapter 20, verse 4, that command is not binding.
Paragraph 4.
Paragraph 4.
Okay, the first thing we do after we've prayed, we double check our attitude. We remember, okay, I got to remember why these people are there. So God's put them there. So what's God trying to do here?
He's
Lord, give me some insight into what you're... I need some insight, maybe, so I know how to respond. Right? Okay? But our attitude, these people are there for my good. So what they're doing, they think, is for my good. Or God intends for my good, regardless of what they think. Because God is still sovereign. And oftentimes, what does not appear for our good is for our good with what God's doing with it. You know, I've never seen a child yet that thought the spanking at the moment was for their good. But they come to appreciate and understand. Sometimes, when they know all the facts. Let me ask, Eric, do you have to get a permit to preach downtown? Yeah, okay. So, have you ever had to, though, places you've gone? Okay. All right, suppose, though, Greenville came out and said, no more preaching on the street without a permit. All right? That certainly looks to infringe upon your liberty, doesn't it? It hinders, it would appear, even the work of the church in so doing with what you're trying to do. So, is that a problem? How do we react to that? Okay, Daniel?
It's an unlawful command. It's not binding.
All right. That may be one way to react to it. The other way, let me just throw this in. The reason they did this is because they're intelligence department knows that there are those who are going to be targeting anybody that's downtown preaching to do them physical harm. Maybe this is just a temporary thing because they know that Greenville has been targeted by groups to cause a lot of civil unrest and make it appear to be your fault. And don't think the devil's not capable of pulling that off. So, Paul.
Mm-hmm. That saved, you know, five different congregations from coming, you know, fighting in the same spot. So it's just
organization.
It could be a very simple thing.
Sure. I mean, all I'm saying is there is a restriction on your liberty. It certainly appears. So it could be organization. It could be that the police department, anytime that's happening, especially if they are concerned, they want to have one or two extra policemen in the area. Well, if they don't know you're coming, they can't plan for that. All right? Or they may know that, or at least have been advised, that a certain thing was going to be happening in Greenville that was going to require a large chunk of their force. And they just didn't want other fires that they had to be dealing with. Okay? Now, would you know any of that? You think the police are going to tell you that? Or the city's going to tell you that? when they're telling you to get a permit? No. No, they're not. Because they don't want all kind of stuff going on and more trouble. Any more than the military would. Well, they don't have to reveal stuff. People are doing it for them, I guess, anymore. But, you know, you don't start creating more problems, anticipating an event that may never take place. All right? My point being, they're your friends. Your attitude. They're taking away my liberty. They're my friend. God has ordained them for my good. What they may have done is saved you from taking a bullet. Is that a bad thing? Preserve your life by taking away some of your liberty for a minute? A week? A month? A year? No. But a lot of it has to do with our approach, attitude, and prayer. Understanding God put them there. God has ordained them, and he's told me to submit to them. Daniel?
So it sounds like you're saying if the government breaches the limit of their authority, if they have a good reason.
Well, let me just stop. You're assuming the government has breached their authority. Is protecting and preserving your life exceeding their authority?
There's a limit to
how. Just answer that question. Is it protecting your life exceeding their authority?
If they do it outside of the way God ordains, yes, that is exceeding their authority.
Okay. Now let me let you finish. I'm sorry. I interrupted you there. So
it sounded like you're saying if they breach the limits of their authority, but they have a good reason, then it's okay for them to do that. And our duty before God is to obey them in the breach of their authority. Is that what you're saying?
No. What I'm saying is, actually, they've not breached their authority. Because protecting the public good, godly and ungodly, civil magistrate has a protection for all. Protecting the good, you know, the old saying, maybe you heard it, I did growing up, civics class or whatever, your rights end where my nose begins. All right? The old idea of I'll punch you in the nose. You know? You can get your fist right there. You hit my nose, you've exceeded your rights. Now, here, and this gets to what the civil magistrate, and I mean, Daniel's got a good point here, is defining that authority, and I think John may have mentioned this last week, understanding and appreciating what that authority looks like. But, and this again, is where how you come to that your conclusion on that is the attitude and the approach you make that these people were put there by God. Can God stop them from doing what they're doing? Is that possible?
Of course.
Okay, Jack says, how many say God could stop them from doing what they did? Okay. All right. So in my case, God didn't stop them. So in doing, acting for the public good, which our confession talks about, acting for the public good, the public, obviously, is more than one. Now, is it hard for them? Sure. Because the public's made up of the ones. So is it hard? Sure it is. Jordan?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But whether they're my friends actually willfully in the sense that they're trying to help me, or whether they're my enemies actually trying to hinder me in my job, we're called to love our enemies. And I'd say the first step of love, when you don't have any other information, is to, so far as lies within you, try to think and assume the best about this person you're dealing with, and work along with it, and wait and see. And if there comes a consistent pattern of, with no explanation and no indicators anywhere from anyone I can talk to that there's anything here but just stonewalling happening. If we get to that point, if we try and talk to everyone we can talk to and try to get some legal counsel and it's just a stonewall, they don't want us preaching the gospel in this town. That's, I think, where you would move into the realm of starting to have to make harder decisions under a lot of prayer. Are we in a place where we have to obey Christ rather than Caesar? But I don't think you make that decision week one when the requirement for permits first goes out right out of the start.
All right. If we have to get a permit, mm-hmm. are we still able to do the work of the church?
Well, that's my point. But now, if they give the permits, if they're giving the permits on general, I can understand why people would be a little uncomfortable with that and feel like maybe there's some restrictions happening here that shouldn't. But if the gospel is still being preached, then I would say, as good ambassadors, even in a hostile land, we're trying to, you know, love our enemies, be peaceful to all men, and if the gospel is still going out, we should try to take that out. I'm talking about the case where the permits keep getting denied and there's a stonewall happening here and the gospel is not being preached as a result.
Okay, and again, and I didn't go whether the permit was granted or not. I was just using if all of a sudden we're required to get one with the assumption that we get it. So we're still able to do what we were doing. We just have to get a permit now to do it. Okay?
And one last thing. I'm sorry. This is not talking about whether or not we might try to organize, you know, other people around us to influence the government around the next election time to say, we don't think this is a good policy. We want to change future policy.
Sure.
I'd be totally on board with that. But in terms of what your response is right away, you don't get that option. It's just, this is what's come down right now, and it's not election day.
Sure. And again, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Our chief responsibility is to do the work of the kingdom. To the end that the government allows us to do that, while they may make it more difficult, and I'm not condoning it, I'm not trying to say it's okay, but I think our attitude and our response is to look and see, am I still able to do what it is that God wants me to do? He has for me to do. And if I can, then maybe my best approach is a little bit along this. All right, I've got to wait. I've got to see. I've got to get more information. Maybe God's got to do some revealing to me of what He's doing before I go. Maybe electing other officials or whatever. But, Daniel,
so
my time's up. So.
Are you basically taking the premise that if the government has a good reason, a good purpose in mind, in other words, they're doing this to benefit the public good, that's the only justification they need in order for it to be a valid complaint?
No, I'm not. Good intentions are not what government works off of. Government works off what it's assigned to do. It's just like I've done. I've mentioned this before. Homeschooling. I handled a lot of the homeschooling cases when it first started. When DSS was prosecuting parents for truancy of their children. I told my parents, there is a reason they're doing this. The code says they have a job. Children need to be educated. They're just trying to do their job, and children do need to be educated. So don't get upset with them. Now, are there some ungodly people who may not like what you're doing? Maybe they're big proponents of public education. There may be. But you know what I found? Every case I had, when I sat down and talked to the public officials and said, we understand your concern. We appreciate your concern. If children are being neglected and uneducated, we're with you. You know, I never had the first one that gave me a hard time. It went well after that. I had to get on a couple of my clients because attitude was, they're out to take my children. No, they're not. Not at this point, they're not. Are you educating your children? Tell me how you're educating your children, because I'll tell you this. If you aren't educating your children, not only is the state going to be against you, I'm going to be against you. Because you're not doing right by your children. But when we understand their position, and their position was directly in the code. Now, if I don't like the code, then we work at getting officials. Jack?
30 seconds. You've got the Supreme Court, highest court in the land, ordained by God. They just approved the abortion bill, pill, okay, for the public good. Not the child's good, but the public good. Let's say you're a Christian pharmacist, and now you're going to be required to distribute those pills. What do you do?
Well, we'll talk about...
We'll
talk about it next week. Well, I mean, this is where. What do you do? Do you go to prison for what you... Do you go preach? If they deny the permit and deny it and give you no reason at all, do you go preach?
Yeah.
All right? So, I got to pray. I'm already way past time. We'll pick it up next week. Good. Good discussion. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, we come before you and... thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed us. You've given us a new heart. Lord, the ability to consider things, even these sometimes difficult things, from a perspective of a heart that's been forgiven, a heart that's at peace with God, a heart that knows, has hopefully some appreciation for what Christ has done for us, what Christ endured to the end, that there would be good for his people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be Christ-like in all our responses, in all that we do. Lord, in praying, in our attitude to do the work of the kingdom, need to do the work of the kingdom. Lord, help us to that end. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in the time that follows. We pray that you would come and be with us. Help us by your Spirit in our worship. Lord, may the things that we do, the things that we say, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.